Would you please remain standing for the reading of the Gospel this morning, which comes from Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 46. Matthew 21, starting with verse 33. Jesus says, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance.' So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes.' Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. Praise to you, Lord Christ, for your word. I know absolutely nothing about wine. You wouldn't even need to take off your shoes to count all the glasses of wine I've had in my life. I know even less about growing grapes and making wine. And so I'm pretty stumped when it comes to scriptures like we have today, full of all this imagery of God's kingdom as his vineyard. I feel even more stumped by the task that I set myself this fall of preaching through our vision statement by connecting each phrase of it with the gospel lesson for that Sunday. 2 weeks ago, for walking with Jesus, I just threw up my hands and switched to a nearby passage in which the idea of following Jesus was present. This time, I couldn't find an easy out like that, so I'm sticking with the assigned gospel text I just read. I'm just going to imagine that the vineyard was in a valley, like all the vineyards here in the Willamette Valley. This parable was told in the same context as last week's. Jesus was debating Jewish leaders, the chief priests and elders. They knew the scriptures. As soon as he mentioned planting a vineyard in verse 33, they probably thought of the Old Testament text we read this morning. Isaiah 5:7 says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, his people. And the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in." They remembered Isaiah, but they did not apply Jesus' parable to themselves. In Isaiah 5, Matthew 21, and our psalm for today, the point is fruit, like I told the kids. Like every entrepreneurial soul who plants a vineyard along some sunny slope here in Oregon, God planted his people in this world, in this valley, to produce fruit for him. In all three texts, the fruit is compromised or lost. Isaiah pictures it as the fault of the vineyard, which grows wild sour grapes. Psalm 80, verse 12, asks God why he let the wall of the vineyard be broken down so that the fruit is plucked and stolen and wild animals invade. But Jesus placed the blame squarely on those who care for the vineyard, the landowner's tenant grape farmers. The tenants in the parable vineyard are totally irresponsible and vicious people. They not only do not pay their rent from the crop, They mistreat and even kill servants sent to collect. As Matthew recorded it, the owner sent several servants twice, but in Mark 12, they're spread out one by one. And at least four times in Mark, the owner tries to collect his rent only to have his men beaten or killed. Since it was foreigners who broke down the vineyard of Israel in Isaiah, the elders and priests there may have thought Jesus was talking about the Romans who occupied their country, or perhaps about the Seleucid Greeks who desecrated the temple in the 2nd century B.C. It certainly wasn't about them, the spiritual leaders of the people, or so they thought. We may have a similar inclination reading this parable. It's about people who reject God, who ultimately reject His Son Jesus. But it's not about us, faithful members of the family of God, walking with Jesus, seeking His kingdom, to review our mission statement, our vision statement once again so far. But the phrase we're considering this morning, in the valley, is here to remind us that our part in the family of God, our relationship with Jesus, and our seeking of God's kingdom is supposed to have tangible results right where we are, here in the Willamette Valley, here in all the valleys through which we walk in this world. In terms of the parable, our Lord, the ultimate owner of the very land on which we live, wants to see some fruit from us. He expects all His investment in you and in me to show some results, that our lives will be different, better, because we walk with Jesus and seek His kingdom. Christian life is not just about getting to heaven someday. It's about producing something good here and now, in this place where we are today, in the valley. And so I'd like to ask each of us to think about how we are being fruitful for our God. In the Willamette Valley, people grow grapes and grass seed, filberts and fir trees. What are we as Christians growing here in this valley? What is the fruit of our lives as God's people placed here by Him? You have a tool to help you answer that question a bit this morning in your bulletin. And as you look over that time and talent sheet, consider it for yourself in terms of being fruitful. What will you do? How will you serve the Lord in ways that bear fruit? When Jesus comes to see what's growing in His vineyard here, what will you have to show Him, to give back to Him? The four categories of service on that sheet come from our mission statement, which is on the back of your bulletin. And the first fruit we grow and give to God is our worship. Your offering of music, your reading of Scripture, your flowers on the Lord's table, your very presence here on Sunday morning is fruitful living for Him. I could go on and on about the second category of community. A vineyard isn't just a single grapevine by itself. It's an orderly, faithfully watered and cared for community of vines, all bearing fruit together. Our life together as a church, coming together faithfully, caring for and watching out for each other, is fruit that God wants to see from us. Bringing snacks after worship, or praying for one another, or getting together to maintain our buildings and grounds is another variety of fruit God wants to see growing among us. Now, when I first came here and we created our mission statement, it only then had three parts: worship, community, and outreach. We just assumed everyone would be studying God's Word and learning how to put it to work in daily life. But we didn't name that studying of God's Word explicitly. Now we do. To be fruitful for God, we study. Fruitful Christian life means a life together where we are all students. None of us have learned all the answers. So we keep opening our Bibles, listening to teachers, seeking deeper understanding both individually and in classes and small groups together. The fourth category of service, of fruit there on your time and talent sheet, moves us on toward next week, the last phrase of the vision statement, We are fruitful for our Lord through outreach. The problem with the tenants in the parable was that they wanted to keep all the fruit for themselves. But our Lord calls us to share the blessings we have, that we've received, to reach beyond our own church community and offer His fruits to the people who surround us here in this valley where we live. That's why we've been doing a week of family shelter for nearly 30 years, longer than I've been here. It's why we became an Egan Warming Center almost 10 years ago. It's why some of you invite your friends to church or tell them the story of what Jesus did for you. It's why we regularly hear about and hear from missionaries serving far from this valley. As we'll explore more next week, the fruit we bear is for the whole world. It's not always easy to be fruitful, and it can take a long time. This valley can be a hard place to live in sometimes. As Brian and Kristen crafted this vision statement, they deliberately left the designation of the valley unclear. I've been talking as if it means our beautiful Willamette Valley, and it does. But it can also mean the kind, as Debbie said, of spiritual valley that we've all experienced, what the 23rd Psalm calls the valley of the shadow of death. In that kind of valley, growing fruit can be a lengthy, difficult process. Even in our literal valley, fruit and life are not always quick and easy. As we said in our call to worship, some people find it hard to breathe here. Others have a terrible time finding work to do. Several of us get depressed in the dark days of winter. And while we suffer very little actual persecution compared to other places around the world, the spiritual climate of our valley is apathetic. Many people around us see little use for being in a church. They see little fruit in worshiping God. And so being fruitful in that deeper, darker valley is tough. It takes time. When Beth and I moved into our current house 9 years ago, we planted at least half a dozen blueberry bushes. Like grapevines, newly planted blueberry bushes take a while to produce. In fact, for the first year or two, you're supposed to pick off all the blossom before berries set, letting the bushes get established before you try for fruit. But after 8 years, our bushes still only produced a handful or two of berries until this year. It took 9 years, but finally, a few of our bushes were loaded down with that beautiful blue-purple fruit that we love. God's fruit among us in the valley can take a long time like that. The darkness of the valley and the difficulty sometimes of producing fruit is the reason we must definitely remember how the rest of the parable goes. In the final scene, beginning in verse 37, the landowner sends his son. Mark and Luke tell us that it's his beloved or dear son. Mark implies that it's his only son. That rings all sorts of bells for us as Christians. But for Jesus' audience, it was only part of the story. The response of those tenants just seems stupid to us. In verse 38, they plan to kill the son and take his inheritance. Why would they think killing the heir would make them the inheritors? Because it was just as true then as it is now that possession is 9/10 of the law, as they say. The owner's far away, perhaps they thought too old or too busy to come himself. With the son out of the way, no one would challenge their right to squat on that land. They would inherit the vineyard for all practical purposes. In technical Bible scholar language, Jesus made his story juridical about judgment. It was designed to have the hearers pronounce judgment on themselves. And so he asked the leaders a question in verse 40. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They judge themselves out of their own mouths with their answer in verse 41. He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at harvest time. like we're often tempted, they thought they were pronouncing judgment on someone else, maybe the Romans. But Jesus applied the parable to those leaders. In verse 42, he quoted Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In Aramaic or Hebrew, it was a play on words, actually. Stone was Eben, which sounds like Ben, the word for son. It's the son that has been rejected. And it's the son who is the very cornerstone of God's new building. We read that psalm on Easter, remembering that though God's son was rejected and killed, he was raised again to be the cornerstone of our salvation. Jesus makes it clear in verse 43, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruit of the kingdom. Once again, it's about being fruitful. The Jewish leaders saw that this story of wicked tenants was, just like the parable of the two sons last week, about them. That's what verse 45 tells us. The beaten and murdered servants were God's prophets. The Son, Jesus Himself. This parable's not just about unbelieving Jews a long time ago. It's about anyone who fails to respond with faithful and fruitful living to God's gift of His beloved Son. It's about us and our fruitfulness or lack thereof. His gift and our fruit was bought with an awful but awesome price. The very death of the Son, which our rejection of Him has caused, has become our salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Last week we heard that news story that Stan prayed about, demonstrating how dark it is sometimes in the valleys in which we live. A madman took the lives of nearly 60 people and injured hundreds more in Las Vegas and that concert hall in the streets was covered with blood. Last Sunday was actually also the two-year anniversary of a shooting not far from here in Roseburg in the Umpqua Valley. The valleys in which we live are sometimes valleys full of blood. The irony and the paradox of this parable is that it is in blood that we receive our salvation and are given fruitful lives. The vineyard story was actually about to come true. This is Holy Week, as someone mentioned in the early service. Look at the priests and the elders in verse 46. It says they wanted to arrest him, and ultimately they got what they wanted. They arrested Jesus and then killed him on the cross. That parable which infuriated them was the truth about them. Jesus was going to die, just like in his story. Good Christian theology teaches that everyone, Jew or Gentile, is responsible for Jesus' death. Romans 5:8 says that Christ died for sinners, and Romans 3:23 says we are all sinners. We are all tenants living on God's land in his valley, and refusing in both small and large ways to offer him the fruit he wants. You and I had as much to do with Jesus' death as those Jewish leaders did because of our sins. Every cheat or lie or hurt we do denies our Lord his fruit and nailed Jesus to the cross. The elders and the priests were wicked and obstinate in their murder of Jesus, but you and I are just as obstinate as sinners as they were. The Son's blood was shed for everyone's sins, for yours and for mine. The blood, however, is what saves us. I don't know much about vineyards, but I know people who do. So last week at the pastor's retreat, my friend Don, who has a little hobby vineyard, told me a story about a famous wine called bull's blood. It came from Hungary, but it's made by at least one vineyard I found on the internet here in Oregon. The story behind bull's blood comes from the little town of Eger in Hungary. In the 16th century, the Turks, led by Suleiman the Magnificent, attacked the castle in Eger with a force of 150,000 soldiers. there were only 2,000 defenders in Agare. Faced with overwhelming odds, what did they do? They decided to get drunk. They went down in the wine cellar beneath the castle, hacked open the barrels and carouse, getting covered with dark red wine. When the Turkish attackers arrived, the Hungarian soldiers were out in the streets fighting with each other. To the Turks, it appeared that a host of madmen, covered in blood, were battling and maybe even eating each other. Now, the Muslim Turks had little experience with alcoholic beverages, and the scene filled them with such horror that they turned and ran, and the town was spared. Another version of the story says that actual bull's blood got mixed in the wine and gave the defenders of Agare incredible strength. In any case, being covered with what looked like blood saved the people of Agare. Our Christian faith is that Jesus, the Son of God, came down into the valley of this world with us, and that His blood is our defense and our salvation. He let Himself be rejected and killed on the cross so that His blood could cover and cleanse our sins. We also believe that Jesus did not just shed His blood and die. As I've already mentioned, that wouldn't have done us much good, any more than the blood spilled in mass shootings around America does any good. But our faith is that God raised Jesus from the dead so that He could give new life to those whose sins are covered and forgiven. Anyone who believes and trusts in Jesus begins a transformation into a person with a new and fruitful life. We live in a valley, both literally and figuratively, a valley that is both beautiful and dark. God created it to be a place where new life springs up, where fruit grows. But trouble and sin can keep us in the dark and keep us from being fruitful. Maybe you've experienced that darkness, that fruitless kind of life. By the grace and gift of Jesus, the Son's sacrifice of Himself, you can have a new life in Him. You can be fruitful. Together we can bear the fruit that belongs to God and offer it back to Him. Let's make that the aim of our church, of our life with each other as the family of God here in this valley. Amen.